And I want to talk to you today about kingdom confusion. But I want you to know that Jesus is alive. He's here today. He wants to bring salvation and deliverance and healing and hope. And I want to thank you all for your prayers. I'm doing great. I'm confident that God is in charge. And God is good all the time. A friend of mine sent me a picture. Dwayne and Wanda took this picture of New Life. It'll blow your mind. This is a recent picture. Pardon me for the title there. It's getting in the way. But the rainbow is going right down on top of New Life. Look it real closely. That's New Life Church, and the rainbow's coming down. And I'm just here to tell you that these are days of promises fulfilled. These are days of answered prayer. These are days of rising faith. So if you're here today, I want you to know that God has something for you today, right now, because He's a faithful God. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom, but there's a whole lot of kingdom confusion, and that's why I want to bring this message to you today. We pick up the story of the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday in John chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. And wasn't the worship time great today? Oh, my word, I just love it. You know, God's people have always been growing in worship. Thankfully, God keeps stretching us in worship. Once long ago, there was a man by the name of Isaac Watts. And before Isaac Watts, all worship music was the Psalms put to music. And Isaac Watts says, you know, I'd like to write some songs and just express my own heart. And his dad said, what are you, crazy? That is not done. And so Isaac said, well, Daddy, can I give it a try? And Isaac Watts set the course for worship music in the modern age as being expressions of the heart, not just the Psalms, although we sing the Psalms and that's awesome. But Isaac Watts thought he'd give it a shot. I think he did pretty good. Opening up the church to something new. Something I'm enjoying these days is kind of that singing a little bit of freedom, singing in the spirit, a new song, or, you know, whatever you want to call it. Just those times where we just, I love you, Lord, and you're really cool, and I can't think of a melody, but this is all I got. But you know my heart, and I'm alive because of your faithfulness. And I'm so thankful I'm forgiven. I love you with all my heart. The people around me think I'm crazy, but I don't care. So I encourage you to worship. And this day is all about worship. Palm Sunday is when the people got excited about it. And we pick up the story in John 12:12. The next day, a great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this was the Passover feast, one of three great feasts where Jews were required to attend sometime in their life. And this was an annual feast, and it was the great commemoration of the deliverance of the Egyptian bondage. And God took his people out, and as Pastor Matt said, we have the opportunity tonight to gather and hear an amazing presentation called Christ in the Passover. And when you remember the Lord this coming Friday at the Good Friday service, you won't take communion in the same way ever again. Understanding it's linked to the Passover meal. So I hope you'll come tonight right here at 6. Well, Passover filled the streets of Jerusalem with thousands and thousands of people to celebrate God's salvation. Verse 13, they took palm branches, or probably ferns, a few people, and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us. Or actually, literally, the Lord saves, and we declare that truth in our life. The Lord saves. Say it with me. The Lord saves. And saves means not just forgiven for sin, but delivered from bondage, healed from sickness. The Lord saves. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 118 and Zephaniah 3:14-17. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. Prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Now, the fact that Jesus came in this way was an unmistakable, clear presentation and announcement that he understood himself to be Messiah. He understood himself to be the coming king, who was now here. But by nature, people did not understand what that kingdom would look like. It wasn't clear to them. but it would become clear in time. Verse 16, at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Let's pray. Would you repeat a simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, by your Spirit, speak to me now. I want your kingdom to come into my life. I want you to reign as my king. Help Ron to say it. Help me to understand. And help me to do it. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, thankfully, the disciples would come to understand, and Jesus' promise in John 14:26 would come true, that the Holy Spirit would come and help them remember and understand the ministry of Jesus. And all four Gospels record this event, the triumphal entry. And I want you to picture the scene today, how exciting it must have been. In 2012, Kathy and I and lots of new lifers had the chance of going over to Jerusalem in the Holy Land, and we saw this scene, not the scene, but we saw the setting. And one of my favorite places in the world now is the Mount of Olives. I have a picture of it here that I took. And the Mount of Olives is a beautiful olive tree covered mountain across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. This is looking west to Jerusalem. You see the Temple Mount. And this beautiful place was just filled with such serenity. The Mount of Olives was a place that Jesus loved to go. He would camp out there. He would hang out there. This is probably where he prayed many, many times, especially that time when he wept for Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew what I could give, I would wrap you in my arms and comfort you, but you did not receive me. And he weeps in the same way for some of us here or watching online. He wants so much for us, but we don't let him enfold us with his love. Why? We think he's coming in judgment. He will someday, but now is the age of grace. And he's calling us to himself with love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Well, the next picture is the picture of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, but a little closer, and you see the Kidron Valley there. And can you look closely and see all these graves? These are graves of Jewish people, and you can still be buried there today, but it costs $1 million to be buried there. And very expensive, but very precious to Jewish people if they can be buried right there. And some of these graves date all the way back to the time of Christ. And it's possible, no extra charge here, it's possible that when Jesus was criticized because his disciples got carried away with worship, like some of you did this morning, and his disciples were just excited and everything, and people said, tell your disciples to pipe down and hold it down. And he said, if my disciples don't praise me, these stones will praise me. It's possible that he said, hey, dude, you try to keep my people from praising me, and I will resurrect people that will tell you exactly who I am. What do you want, Nathan? We'll go with your disciples. Don't be moving the stones. Well, a big stone would roll in a matter of days, but in that moment, I believe Jesus knew what was going to happen. And his disciples were excited about who Jesus was. Well, this next picture real quick is we made our way down along the path that probably Jesus took for that triumphal entry. And as I'm walking down, I'm thinking to myself, why are all these people here? I want to be alone. And all the people were bugging me. And then the Lord reminded me, they're pilgrims. And aren't you glad that there's a lot of people that are seeking a fresh encounter with me? Aren't you glad that it's crowded? And I said, okay. But what a great experience. But I want you to picture that scene and what was going on. Large crowds were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Jesus recently raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, just a few miles to the east on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Word spread in Jerusalem that Jesus was coming, and there was this incredible convergence of all the people that were coming into Jerusalem for Passover, but many of whom had either seen or heard about the resurrection of Lazarus. They were coming into Jerusalem. Word got ahead, word spreads into Jerusalem that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were coming out to greet Jesus coming in. So you got these two huge crowds of people converging, and Jesus is riding in on a donkey. They believed that the one who comes in the name of the Lord was the King of Israel. He would deliver them from Roman rule and establish the kingdom of God and the reign on David's throne. That will, in fact, happen in time. Jesus will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem forever and ever. Revelation 22. Revelation 5. The religious leaders, afraid of their loss of control and their kingdom, were already conspiring to kill Jesus. As we will see, there was a great deal of kingdom confusion. Now, before we talk about different kinds of kingdoms, I want us to define kingdom. Kingdom basically comes from two words, king and dumb. God is king and we are the dumb. Or dominion. Dominion. Dallas Willard defines kingdom as the range of one's effective will. It means that sphere in which you have your will done. That sphere or that area where you can make choices. Now, I know it's not a lot, but all of us have a little kingdom. Kathy and I, yesterday, we did yard work. It was such a beautiful day and got out there and it was just awesome to be alive. Thinking back when I was hooked up to wires and tubes and couldn't move and wasn't feeling it. And I was enjoying just the earth in my fingers and the roots that I couldn't get through. And I just was digging and planting and just enjoying the day. And Kathy and I, we have a really tiny yard, so we get it looking pretty good in a relatively short amount of time. And I'm thinking to myself, this is my kingdom. I am king here. And when you visit, you may bow. But you know, it's the sphere or the range of my effective will. I can put my pots and my flowers where I want. And all of us have a kingdom, that place in our life where we call the shots. It's called your schedule. It's called your checkbook register. That place in your life where you make the decisions. And life is a series of those decisions. Now, there's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, a major theme in the Bible. And the rule of God on heaven and earth is what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and the New Testament writers use different words for the same Aramaic phrase. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. Matthew, writing to Jews, did not want to use the word God, so he used heaven. But of course, Luke, writing to Gentiles, wasn't afraid to use God for clarity's sake. But they mean one and the same thing. It's that rule of God on earth and in heaven. And I've said before that when Jesus spoke to people in his day about heaven, they would have understood heaven to be three kinds of heaven, three levels of heaven. The third heaven, Isaiah 6, where God dwells, he's high and lifted up, the throne room of heaven. And of course, the first heaven, down here, sky, space, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. But there was, to all those people listening to Jesus' words, an understanding of what we could call the second heaven. Ephesians 6, Acts 11, that unseen realm that surrounds us, the heavenlies, as Scripture often defines it. 2 Kings 6, 17, where Elisha prays that God would open the eyes of his servant. And as God did that, he saw the spiritual warfare that surrounded them. And here's the deal. We all believe in the third heaven. We all believe in the first heaven. But there is a second heaven that Dallas Willard refers to as the excluded middle. Even Christians don't understand it or believe in it, but that's where spiritual reality happens. That's why the kingdom of God is hidden. That's where spiritual warfare takes place. Don't you know, haven't you experienced the presence of God? The closeness of God? Haven't you experienced the presence of evil? You can't put your finger on it, but you know something's not right. There are realities in the heavenlies, and that is that spiritual dimension that surrounds us. And we need to understand that. Well, the point is that God reigns everywhere. He's king in all the heavens. Amen? And yet, we live now in the kingdoms of this world. There's another kind of kingdom, government, nations, cities. And God allows governments to have a certain amount of control and authority. Sometimes they do it right, sometimes they do it wrong. Paul writes in Romans 13, there is no authority except that which that God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And that's why Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Government has its rightful place. And we need to be good citizens of the government that we live within. The church's role traditionally has seen two extremes. One would be the activist, the high involvement, the Christian that wants to control things, the moral majority, the Christian Tea Partiers, people that want to do things a certain way. It's okay. But maybe not the most balanced. The other side of the extreme would be the Christian communists that want to have, I'm sorry, the separatist. The activist would be high involvement, and that could include the Christian communists. And then the other side of the balance would be the separatist, no involvement at all. They want nothing to do with government. They believe in God and His kingdom, but they don't want anything to do with the governments of this world. But a balanced approach would be to be informed, be involved, vote, be a responsible citizen, but have realistic expectations for politics. And I want to recommend a book to you by Chip Ingram. It's called Culture Shock. I'm not getting any royalties on this promotion, but it's a great book with hot topics, and the chapter on politics is worth the price of the book itself. But the chapter on homosexuality, the environment, abortion, really a good book, and Chip does a great job, and I highly recommend it. But he talks about that balance of being involved, and yet we know that we have dual citizenship, that we are citizens of heaven. Amen? Well, Jesus was before Pilate and answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So we live in a fallen world where governments have power, but oftentimes that power corrupts. And the devil has been given a certain amount of control or authority for a limited period of time. John writes in 1 John 5, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And so we live in the kingdoms of this world. We realize we live in a fallen world, and government and systems are to be worked in, but not ultimately counted on to bring us the best of life. That is coming. But we do the best with what we have. And personally, I believe we have the best government and the best nation in the world. We need to be good citizens, but we need to understand that our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. We also have what we could call our personal kingdom. I referred to that, my sphere of influence, our life, our choices, where our will is done. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." This building process is a matter of choice, making Jesus the Lord of our life in every choice of life as we walk along in this life. Every day we make choices. We choose the right thing or the wrong thing. And as we choose things according to God's ways and the words of Jesus, we begin to build a life that is healthy and holy and successful. Several years ago, Kathy and I were up in Lake Coeur d'Alene, and the Johnsons, who used to attend here, took us on a little trip around the lake, and we saw a house actually built on a rock. And I saw this, and I thought, how cool is that? Probably really easy to build. No, it's probably hard to build. And the point is that we need to build our life on the truth of Jesus' words and the truth of God's word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." In all your ways, trust in God. And so we want to build our lives on what lasts. Jesus said in Luke 9, 23-5, "Anyone who would come after me, he must deny himself as king of his kingdom and take up his cross daily and follow me, making Christ the king of our kingdom. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? Or what could have been in his life had he built his life on the rock and made his kingdom the place where Christ can reign?" The problem on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago is the same problem we have today. Kingdom confusion. Who serves whom? And there's a whole bunch of Christians with bumper stickers and t-shirts that are basically saying, "Jesus, welcome. Come, King Jesus. Come and bless my life. Come and bless my plans. Hosanna. Bless my choices and my priorities and my passions. Bless my kingdom. May my will be done. Come and bless me." That's what the people were shouting on Palm Sunday, come and be our king by our definition. And what following Jesus means is you say, come and reign in my life, and may your will be done, not mine. I surrender to you. I open up my little kingdom. It's not much. And the older I get, the more I realize we have very little control in life. But the control I do have, what I'm going to do this day, what I'm going to trust in, and who I'm going to trust in, this moment of tragedy and fear and struggle and temptation, in this just little moment right here, Jesus, come and be Lord of my life. Come and be my King. That is what a true Christ follower will pray. So I want to talk to you today, in the time I have left, briefly about three things that understanding the kingdom of God will mean in our life. And the first is that the kingdom of God is yet to be. It's yet to be, ultimately. Christ is coming back, and the kingdom of God will be consummated and made complete in the future when He returns. And we look forward to His coming. Matthew 24. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, Jesus, coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great authority. Friends, everybody's going to see it. CNN, Fox News, everybody's going to see it. Jesus said in Luke 17:24, it's going to be like lightning, flashes of lightning. A trumpet will sound, probably a shofar, the other kind of trumpet, but the shofar will sound, 1 Corinthians 15. And it'll be a great surprise, like a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And it's not going to be quiet. People say, Ron, isn't the point of thief in the night that it's going to be real quiet? No. The point, the context of that verse is not quietness, it's surprise. The thief doesn't call ahead and say he's coming. And Jesus is coming back, and it'll come as a great surprise to some of us. And I want you to be ready. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. If you take a note, you might circle that phrase, from another place. That means that Jesus is not saying, I haven't had a kingdom yet, but it's soon to be arranged. He's saying, I reign now. And my kingdom is not here, it's from another place, but there's coming a day, Revelation 21, when the kingdom of God and the new Jerusalem will descend. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Let's stand and sing the Hallelujah Chorus. He's coming back. And it's not yet here in its entirety, in its fullness. But the second thing about the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is here now. Not in its complete expression, as it will be one day, but it's way more real and way more available than we realize. Jesus is here now by His resurrected Spirit, and He wants to reign as King in our life. Jesus began His ministry announcing its availability. Now, the time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's near. What does the King James Bible say? At hand. It's within your reach. And the kingdom of God is good. It's available. If I offer you a delicacy today, a delicious, sweet thing, say, for example, how many of you have discovered the Trader Joe's little tiny frozen bonbons that are dark chocolate covered ice cream on a little tiny dark chocolate cookie, whole thing covered in, did I mention dark chocolate? And they're frozen, and they come in a box of, I don't know, like 12 or 15 or something. And they are just unstinking believable. And if I took out one of those and gave it to you, it would be at hand. It would be available. And when you hear Jesus say, the kingdom of God is at hand, you're thinking, what is that all about? It means the best of life is right here. Jesus came to give it. And He's saying, don't settle for something less when I've got the best that I want to give to you. He's come that we might have kingdom life. Jesus told His disciples in Mark 4:11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. I'm so thankful that the disciples didn't keep the secret. They wrote it down in the Gospels. And like John 20:31, we can't record everything Jesus did, but what is written, what's been written, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing, you'll have life in His name. But we need to seek it. And that brings us to the third and final thing about the kingdom, and that is that the kingdom of God is hidden. It's hidden. That's why we need to seek it. That's why so much of its reality is in that second heaven, the heavenlies, if you will, the unseen nature of the kingdom, and we need to seek it. But here's the deal. Everybody look at me. Online, look at me. Turn your head, look at me. God does not hide kingdom realities from us. He hides them for us, so that in the seeking, we will discover the treasures of the kingdom. How many of you have ever been on an Easter egg hunt? How many are going to have one next week for the kids? What is the point of an Easter egg hunt? You hide the eggs so that they can be found. You don't hide them to keep them hidden. You don't hide them at the end of the day, say, none of the kids found any of them. I was successful. I was successful in my hiding. They couldn't find them. Like God is taking all the wonderful riches of the kingdom and saying, I'm hiding them and you're never going to sucker find them. No. He has these treasures of the kingdom. Like I mentioned last week, treasures of darkness stored in secret places. The tough times of life, the struggles, the fears of disease and death and marital problems and unemployment and not enough money. And we're desperate and we don't know what to do. And we go to Him on our face and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Please help me. And He has treasures. Treasures for us. And you say, well, Ron, why do we have to struggle to get there? I don't know. Because we're so stinking preoccupied with material things and the pursuit of happiness. And sometimes we have to be broken. And we have to start digging and saying, Lord, if I don't find something soon, I'm done. And as we dig and as we humble ourselves before God, we find treasures greater than anything we could ever imagine. So I want to close today by sharing with you some principles of seeking. And I hope that you will. Seek the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the pagans run after all these material things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In Matthew 11 and Luke 16, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is pursued forcefully. Now, what does He mean? He doesn't mean that we try to forcefully take over the government or forcefully have our way. It means that we pursue the kingdom of God forcefully because it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. We need to put first things first. And we always naturally want to put ourselves first, not God first. Amen? And so putting God first is going to take some force. It's going to take some effort. How many of you are runners? Oh my gosh. A zillion people and nobody's... How many of you are loafers? Okay, well, imagine in the next service there are runners. And imagine that I'm talking to them. They're probably out running. That's why they're not here. But runners train, and they oftentimes train with each other. And they train with each other to pace each other, but to motivate each other and say, I'll meet you at 6 to run, and if you're not there, I will kill you. That's called accountability. Why do they do that? Because it's not easy to get up and run, obviously. But we pursue things that are important, not because it's easy, but because it's best. When somebody does you wrong and you want to get back, and the Holy Spirit whispers to you, forgive and you will be free. Forgive and you will not be poisoned by bitterness. Forgive and you will experience the treasure, the hidden treasure, of my love flowing through you to that person. And you say, I don't think so. I want my will to be done. I want to get them back. I want to see them suffer more than I suffered. But you say, but I'm going to surrender that and do what God wants me to do. Is that easy? Of course not. Forgiveness is never easy. But you pursue the kingdom forcefully. When you are tempted, really good. Really good. And it seems so good. And you say, no, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. The pleasures of sin last only for a season. And oh, baby, I want to do that. But help me, Jesus. In this moment, be the king of my kingdom and help me to say no. And I choose to follow you and I need your power. Is that easy? No, but you forcefully seek the kingdom. Well, how do we do it in our life? And I want to just share four quick things with you. Number one is to pray it. Pray it. Jesus taught us to pray privately in His Lord's Prayer. My kingdom come. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. We want our kingdom, but we need to seek His kingdom. And we do it together. Matthew 18, we pray in groups. We pray for one another. James, we pray and confess our sins to one another. And we pray for each other. And we keep praying. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, seek, and knock. And those Greek verbs are present continuous. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't give up. Be persistent. Keep on praying. Because in the course of praying, you will be seeking and finding the kingdom of God. Secondly, we need to declare it. We need to declare it. And I'm learning this in my life. I'm learning how to do this, to declare Scripture, to not be consumed with fear, but to know what God has promised me and to declare it to myself, to declare it by living it, to declare it in prayer. Matthew 17, speak to that mountain. You know, some people kind of misunderstood, and my bad, when I was talking about attitude praying, I wasn't talking about yelling at God. I was talking about partnering with God against the things that God is not for. And if you see things in your life, your own personal life and the life of your loved ones, that are not something that God wants, marriages that are falling apart, kids that are bound up in addiction, praying with attitude means that you come against those things in the name of Jesus and you partner with a rising faith in you along with God, the Holy Spirit, and you come against those things in the name of Jesus. You speak to the mountain. Say, get out of here. Cancer, get out of here. The mountain between a husband and wife, be removed in Jesus' name. And you get some attitude. And you believe. And you declare it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are God's people created to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So we need to declare what is true. And fill your mind and your heart and your mouth with the promises of God. Some of you are really gifted at criticism. Some of you are really gifted at identifying how the glass is half empty. Yeah, but you know, on the other hand, I want you to be gifted at seeing through the eyes of faith what God could do, even though the situation looks terrible. And I'm so thankful for the way that God has grown our congregation to His glory, not mine. But 11 years ago, when I announced my cancer, prostate cancer, initially, a zillion people went into a funk, a hopeless, oh my God, this is terrible. And this time when I announced it, people by the hundreds rose up and said, God is King. God has a plan, and we're going to join you in prayer. And they didn't go to that scary, dark place. They went to that place of, you know what? Yeah, it looks bad. But like David, we're not going to look at how big Goliath is. We're going to look at how big God is. Amen? And that growth has been amazing. I'm so thankful. So we need to declare what is good. And the reason that I said a million times over the last 20-plus years that I've been here is that God is good. It's not because I wanted a little cute phrase, but because when your time comes and the doctor tells you the bad news, or your spouse wants a divorce, or your bank account is upside down and empty, and you don't know what to do, and you don't have a job, and you don't know what to do, I want you to know that God is really good even then. And if there's anything I'm thankful for is that this present challenge that I'm facing gives me a little bit of credibility to tell you that I'm not blowing smoke. I'm telling you the stinking truth. The glorious truth. And that is that God is good all the time. And these people on Palm Sunday, they had no idea that their little plan that they wanted Jesus to come and reside over and bless was nothing in comparison to what King Jesus was going to bring. And in our life, we can trust and surrender our plans and our desires to Him, knowing that He has something even better. Amen? Amen. Well, moving along, got to move it. You're doing great. I got to speed up. The third thing is we got to bring it. Seeking the kingdom of God means bringing it. We are the light of the world. We are plan A. There's no plan B. We are His ambassadors. We are His presenters of kingdom life. So we do it by our example, and we do it with our words. We have all these opportunities to bring the kingdom of God in terms of declaring it and sharing it, and we need to bring it into the lives of our family, our friends. We invite people to be a part. Hope you'll invite people to be a part tonight. I know some people that are inviting their Jewish friends and saying, you know, not trying to convert you or weird you out or make you scared. I just thought it might be an opportunity to understand Passover from a Christian perspective. Don't got to buy it. Don't got to agree. But it might be an opportunity for you. I'm sorry that the Do You Believe movie's been bumped so many weekends. Those of us who bought tickets, we still want to go see it. I'm going to see it next week. But it's going to come to the Fair Oaks Theater. A great movie. I encourage you to go, even if you didn't buy tickets from us. Go and support the movie and bring somebody with you. It's a great movie. The reason it got bumped is because Disney is the king of their kingdom. And they told the Fair Oaks Theater that McFarlane, which is a good movie, needed to keep showing. And so they've been showing it and showing it. And now Do You Believe is going to come. And I encourage you to see it and take somebody with you. Utilize our Easter services. We print these little handouts so that you can throw them away right after the service. No, we print these little handouts so you can get on your face and say, Lord, I haven't talked to my next door neighbor in years. I don't even know their name. We just wave at each other when we take the trash out. Forgive me. And you start praying for them. And then you give them a handout. And they say, why are you shaking? Because I'm not very good at this. But I'd like you to come to my church. Barna says 60% of Americans that are unchurched would go to church next Sunday if somebody invited them. And so you invite people to church. You can do it. And if you're really spiritual, you'll give up your preferred seating and be a part of our service down in the Life Center. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a live band, well-led. Going to be HD projection of the message. It's going to be great. Go down there. I know you'd rather sit there. I know where you sit. I know where you like to sit. But get off your... No, anyway, go down there and consider sitting down there. And those of you who are really spiritual and you know who you are, and for the no runners that aren't here, park in the medical campus and walk up and take a hike. You could help us out. Every year we got people to drive through the parking lot and they leave and it breaks our heart. Maybe they're lost and need Jesus and there's no parking places. So park at the medical campus and help us out. These are ways that you can help us bring it next weekend. Well, finally, thankfully, we anticipate the kingdom that is to come and we look for it. Christ coming one day, the ultimate kingdom completeness will be here. Matthew 24, again, at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And Christ will bring His rewards with Him. Revelation 12, behold, I'm coming soon, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What are the rewards of heaven? Probably not little gold trinkets or little crown things or whatever. It's probably realizing for the first time in our life the impact we had, even though we didn't think we had much. Max Lucado said the second best thing about heaven is not just, the first thing is meeting Jesus. The second best thing is when Jesus says, do you know how many people are here because of you? Would you like to meet them? And seeing people maybe that get to heaven because of our influence, that's going to be better than a gold pendant or something. His rewards are coming with us. And I just encourage you to, you know, invest in the kingdom of God. Give money to God's purposes. You know, Jesus said that we can lay up treasures. What are the next two words? for ourselves. We can be Christian hedonists. See, I'm not sacrificial. I'm storing it up, baby, and it's going to be good and it's going to be eternal. Investments here will eaten by moths and corrupted by rust, but the treasures of heaven are forever. And we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You say, Ron, that sounds so selfish. Yeah. God gave us appetites that will ultimately be fulfilled in heaven when He brings His rewards. Well, while we wait for the ultimate kingdom, let's seek the awesome reality of His kingdom now in our life. Amen? And He will help us to discover those treasures of the kingdom. I'd like you to bow your heads. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, it's so good to know You and serve You and to discover the treasures of Your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, we will not be greedy and keep the treasures to ourselves, but, Lord, we'll be seeking to know You better and serve You better, to surrender those areas of our little kingdom that we're holding on to. God, the best of life is when we surrender those things to You and make You king. And I pray even right now, Lord, those that are here or watching online, God, that You would help us to surrender our kingdoms to Your lordship. And I pray that through our lives we can bring others to that place of knowing You as King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.